I'm privileged to be able to address these wonderful men, and by extension, all of us tonight. And I thank our pastor for the privilege of standing here before you so as to share some thoughts with you that I hope are potentially encouraging and helpful. You've been interviewed and spoken about and now prayed over. And I want you to know this is not the first time you've been on somebody's mind. I don't think I'm stretching it to say some 2,000 years ago. You were on the mind of no less a person than the Apostle Paul, perhaps the greatest servant of the Lord, perhaps ever to have lived. He had something very significant to say about you. He saw you coming, and he spoke about the office of deacon in a very, very serious and intense and sacred way. And so the time we've set apart tonight so as to show respect to you in the office, and so to ordain you in front of the whole church is not misdirected. One better than us, the Apostle Paul, took time in addressing comments about how the church should run in a book called 1 Timothy. He had some very, very significant things to say about you, and I would like to share them with you now. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. And the passage begins this way, "Deacons, likewise." That's an unusual way to begin. It obligates us to examine what has preceded, and what did was Paul's analysis of who qualifies as overseers or pastors in a local church. In essence, Paul was saying it's a good work, the work of pastor, and as a result, it requires a good man. It requires good men to be pastors, and now he says deacons likewise, because the work of being a deacon, the service, the office of being a deacon is also a good and noble work. And it cannot be entered into lightly, and not everyone fulfills the prerequisites. This noble work also requires a selection of very noble men. We believe you are those very men. And so he says, deacon likewise must be men of dignity. What does that mean? I don't know. I've been studying this like crazy, and I don't get it. But, you know, it's one of those deals where you know it when you see it. When you see someone occupying the office of deacon or pastor in a church with dignity, you know it. It's a steady and stable kind of a person. It doesn't mean a person who's rigid and unapproachable. It doesn't mean a person who's humorless, but all good times experienced by a deacon, someone occupying one of the offices of the church, cannot be silly, cannot be coarse. It has to be a good time done in a holy way. Deacons must be men of dignity. Why? Well, I thought of this verse, "For the Son of Man also came not to be served, but to serve." That's what Mark records in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. And if you look to the Greek, it could be translated this way, "For even the Son of Man did not come," get this, "to be deaconed, but to be a deacon." That's what it says. That's why you have to be men of dignity, because the greatest deacon, the Lord Jesus Christ, has set the pace, and you serve under his authority and in his name. Furthermore, the text says you are not to be double-tongued. What does that mean? We have a marvelous church, and it's a big one. You're going to have the privilege and responsibility of ministering in a different way, in a strategic and systematic way, and in an authoritative way to the members of this church. And so you're going to make your way sometimes into their homes, sometimes over coffee, sometimes in a Bible study room. And it's important that what you say to one is consistent with what you say to another. You must not have favorites. Whatever is truth, whatever it is that's a conviction, whatever it is you stand for and has to be said, it must be a matter of integrity, and it must be consistent. You must have no favorites. You can't be double-tongued. Furthermore, you must be men not addicted to much wine. People who play with this serious text say, well, I guess then the text authorizes us to be addicted to a little wine, because this only prohibits being addicted to much wine. That would be a misinterpretation of the text. You know what it's essentially saying? It's a saying a deacon must be free of extraneous addictions and anything that masters him, because he now must be set aside in an undistracted way and with focus to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So some would say, well, you can't get addicted to a little wine. Well, I never met an alcoholic, someone mastered by intoxicating beverages. I never met one, and I come from a family of many who didn't take the first drink. We beseech you, be men of integrity, not addicted to much wine. And then it says, nor fond of sordid gain. What does that mean? Just as you must avoid being mastered by all things, including in the intoxication of wine and things like that, you cannot be intoxicated with money either. It's not an inherent evil. It's a good thing when put to good use into the glory of God. You must really set bounds and make sure you are good stewards of the finances God has entrusted to you and good stewards of the finances God has entrusted to this church. The point is you have to be free. Free of all things that keep you from being free to serve the Lord Jesus. And then it says in verse 9, you have to hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. In so many words, it means you must be doctrinally sound. You must cling to the mystery of the faith. These are truths that have not been revealed in every age, but have finally been revealed to us in totality in the New Testament. You must be a student of it. You must not waver. But you must not only know good theology, you must behave it. You must not only believe biblical truth, your behavior must be consistent with it. You see, you have to be men of faith, it says, with a clear conscience. Sadly, in some churches, deacons are more familiar with the constitution of the church than they are with the Bible. But at Sagemont Church, you know this. The Bible is our constitution. You must be perennial, forever students of the Word of God. It's different now. You're standard bearers. You must set the pace. And then it says in verse 10, these men must also first be tested. And then the text sort of ends. It leaves us hungry for more information. We find ourselves crying out to the Apostle Paul, tested in what way? How specifically should these men be tested? But it doesn't say. Why? Because it's left up to the autonomy of the local church. This local church has tested you, examined you through these wonderful men and the rest of us here. And we have found you not to be wanting. No written test. We don't do that. It's not a bad thing, but that's not exactly our protocol here. We feel a better test is the test of observation. You've been looked at, and you have been found actually to be deacons before you have been named deacons. That's the prerequisite. Someone has to have an inclination to serve his local body before they are formally ordained to the office of deacon. And then the text says, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Then, once the testing has been with satisfaction completed, as it has been here, then let them serve as deacons. It doesn't say as overseers. It says as deacons. So this is a tough call. You have to know your responsibilities as deacons, but you also have to know your limitations. Yours is a support function. It's sacred. It's valid. It's important. It's of God, but it's a support function. You're here to serve the church, not to run the church. I've been to a number of different churches, and I don't think I'm being overly dramatic to say I've never seen the deacon system work as well as it does at Sagemont Church, because the deacons and the staff complement each other without competing. And we need each other. We can't make it without one another. In some churches, there are turf wars and power struggles. We must avoid it like the plague. A divisiveness by either group is absolutely not permissible. On Sunday, one of you came up to me and said, I'm your deacon this month. You are assigned to me. I would like to take you out to lunch, the place of your choice. And, said he, I'm willing to pray for you. How could I pray for you? Folks, I can't tell you what that means to your staff. We don't make it without the prayer of concerned people, especially the deacons of the church. And I'm pleased to say, as one of the staff members here, privileged to be here, some of our closest friends and allies have been you, deacons. It's a marvelous, marvelous partnership, and it's our responsibility to make sure that it continues in a harmonious manner. So yours is a serving function. You can serve without being a deacon, but you cannot be a deacon without having a servant heart. You do. And that's why we're so glad to ordain you tonight. Verse 11 says, women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Now there's controversy. This requires a more in-depth study than we'll have time to engage in tonight. There's a little controversy. When it says women, is this speaking of deaconesses or the wives of deacons? If you would just allow me to throw my two cents in, I opt for the option that says this is a reference to the wives of deacons. Why? But if you just look to the context, the verse is sandwiched in between comments made to deacons. The prerequisites for deaconhood is given before this verse and after. And so it would be very odd all of a sudden to introduce a new theme, and that is the theme of deaconesses. So I think this is a reference to the wives of deacons. Why is it here? Well, listen, for those of you who are married, for crying out loud, you can't do this alone. You have to be together. You need your wife's support. She needs your spiritual leadership. You can't be about the business of deacon if the home domestically is divided. And it doesn't work if your wife is undignified, if she's given to gossip, if she's intemperate, she's unfaithful. Can you see how that vital partnership must take priority in order for you to do your ministry here as deacons of the church? Then it says in verse 12, deacons must be husbands of only one wife. I recommend that. One at a time is sort of a good idea. Must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. So that's another passage that leads to a lot of discussion. Would you allow me once again just to be brief and say, I don't think when it says deacons are to be husbands of only one wife, it's a reference to one's marital status at all. I don't think it has anything to do with that. The original Greek renders it this way. A deacon must be a one-woman kind of a man. It's a description of the deacon's character, not marital status. You know what it's saying? If the deacon happens to be married, he must remember he's a one-woman kind of a man. He must have eyes for her alone. He must. You know what this is a call for? It's a call for sexual purity, for crying out loud. You cannot be flirtatious. You have to avoid things on the computer, in movie theaters and around that maybe others find is permissible to them. It is not for you as deacons in the church. You must guard sexual purity. You who run the race must finish well. And too many of us are being disqualified in this particular area. What if a deacon is unmarried? How does this apply to him? How could he be a one-woman kind of man? Well, it's obvious. That deacon must live as if he's waiting for the time when God may join him together with his life partner. And if he doesn't, he still must live without flirtatiousness. He must not be on the prowl. He can't try on this woman for size and that woman for size. He must conduct himself, the single deacon, as someone already wedded as part of the bride of Christ to the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, this is a call to sexual purity. Please make a covenant with your eyes. Please be careful of who you touch and how you touch them. Please be careful about your alone time with people to whom you are not married. Please finish well. Don't fall in this area. Then it says in verse 13, in closing, for those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So we've reviewed some of the responsibilities of being a deacon. And we've reminded you that this is a support and serving function. It's not an overseeing function. In so many words, we've said this is a position subordinated to the ministerial staff in the church. The labors of deacon oftentimes will go, sadly, unappreciated and unnoticed. All this makes for this statement. You must be extraordinary men to be willing to serve as if to an audience of one, as if the only one who matters, no matter what, is the Lord Jesus Christ. I must tell you, we don't all fulfill that qualification. We believe you do. You must serve as to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the text says, for those who have served, not as deacons, who have served well as deacons, God has reserved two special rewards. These are mentioned for deacons. I don't see them mentioned anywhere else with reference to anyone else in the Bible. Here's the first. He will obtain a high standing in whose eyes? Ours. you will obtain, if you serve well, a high standing in the eyes of your family at Sagemont Church, in the eyes of the community, in the eyes of others. And a man's standing and reputation as a spiritually reliable and trustworthy leader is worth much more than his weight in gold. Second reward for those who serve well as deacons is this: he will obtain great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. This means as you expend yourself in faithful service, the Lord Jesus Christ will far multiply your efforts, restore your energies, and make a deposit in your life such that your faith is strengthened. In the course of serving faithfully, your convictions about the truths we hold dear will somehow have a more penetrating effect than if you were passively on the sidelines and not actively engaged in serving the body of Christ. Folks, those are two great non-monetary rewards, non-material rewards, which are worth more than all the money in the world. So you could see the requirements set before you are high. What if a church cannot identify one such as you in its midst? I think then we do not yet have a church. Thank God, and we do, for you. We have you. We have men like you. You make this church rock solid and steady. You are our comrades, our companions. You are our counselors. You are the nuts and bolts of Sagemont Church. I close with this. The word deacon is one word in English, but kind of a compound word in Greek made up of two words, unusual. The first word is through, and the second is dust. What does this mean? It means a deacon is someone who serves so well that he is moving quickly through his tasks so that he's creating, in effect, a trail of dust in the process. May you be blessed and a blessing in stirring up in this place lots of dust. In your servants to us, the body of Christ at Sagemont Church, and under the authority of Almighty God who called you to this sacred office. And it's in his name that I want to offer a word of thanksgiving for you now. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. The church is your idea. It's a great idea. And the organization of the church is wonderful. Thank you for the offices of the church. Thank you for calling some of us to occupy these offices. We're undeserving, and we are grateful. Thank you for these 9, no, these 10, who are now about ready to enter a very exclusive and special set-apart body with great responsibility and the potential for great reward. Oh God, I fear they'll be targeted by the evil one, for if they stumble now, many will. But we don't want that to happen. May their marriages be intact. May they grow closer to one another than ever. May they practice sexual purity like never before. May they see the needs of the church and not wait for someone else to meet the needs, but own into it as deacons of the church and creatively meet the needs. And oh God, as these men expend themselves in serving us in your name, may you pour energy back into their lives. May you enrich them. May you make their service here satisfying, long-term, rewarding. And oh God, we thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.